I approached him about reading the Psalms, and he readily accepted that. He's been doing a great job at that. But if you will notice very carefully, as he reads what he reads, many times there is a connective theme in what he reads and what the sermon is, or some aspect of the sermon. Now, it doesn't exactly perfectly line up every time, but there are aspects that affiliate and that cross over, and I just think that's wonderful. Like, for instance, one of the things we're going to study tonight is the ancient church fathers, and we know that's right, saw Noah's ark as a type of cross, because we see who also make that connection. We studied last week. The apostles make that connection, right? So we know that connection is okay, but pitch, when we read that Noah and his sons and his family covered the ark on the inside and the outside with pitch, that word literally means to cover. So the ancients and the apostles, the reason why they're drawing that conclusion is that the ark, what did the ark do? It preserved who? Noah and his family from the destruction and the corruption of the world, and then from the flood, as faith in Jesus protects us from what? God's wrath as well, right? So the ark protected Noah and his family from God's wrath and the flood, and then the cross, those of us that believe in Jesus Christ and faith through Jesus, that protects us from God's wrath as well. So the pitch and the ark covered Noah and protected them, so to speak, from the flood. And the atonement of Jesus Christ covers us from what? From God's wrath, right? So it's atonement. It's atonement. See there? And if you look here, notice right here. In verse 5, in Psalm 32, verse 5, it said, I acknowledge my sin to you. I did not, what? Cover my iniquity. That's in Psalm 32, verse 5. In other words, the psalmist is saying that I brought my sin before you. I did not try to what? Hide it. I didn't try to hide it. I brought it before you. And then tonight, what does it say in verse 6? Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found, surely in the rush of great what? Waters. In the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. I mean, does that not get you excited a little bit? Then smile. Thank you. Okay, good. All right. Genesis chapter 6. Go there. Now, I know that this is going a little slow, but I hope you're not getting impatient with me, because we are in no hurry here, folks. We are in no hurry, and I believe God is speaking and working through what we are doing on Sunday nights. Amen? Amen. Good. Okay. So remember, we have been walking through Genesis very slowly, and the place where we are now is right before Noah and his family are about to go into the ark. We have seen this explosion of corruption over the earth once Adam and Eve fell, and we see the two divergent lines of the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. We see the murder of Abel by Cain. Then we see these Nephilim and something evil happening in chapter 6 of Genesis in those opening few verses through 4. And then we see 5 through 8. We see even more evil happening, and God looking at it and seeing it's just so wicked, and every intention of the thought of his heart was only evil and so forth, that he decided to blot man out from the face of the earth. Then we took a little time last Sunday and we looked at Noah, and we talked about how the Bible described Noah. And we looked at the other places in Scripture where Noah is mentioned, in Isaiah 54, in Ezekiel 14, and then in Matthew 24, and then in Hebrews and 1 Peter and 2 Peter. We looked at how the Bible called him righteous and blameless in his generation, and that he walked with God, and that he had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And then we said, this was our closing statement along with the Scripture, we said Noah is depicted as Adam revived. He is the sole survivor and successor to Adam. Both Adam and Noah walk with God. Both are recipients of the promissory blessing. Both are caretakers of the lower creatures. Both father three sons. Both are workers of the soul. Both sin through the fruit of a tree, because Noah will sin. He will get drunk after the flood is over and he comes out. He will fall victim to drunkenness. And then both father a wicked son who is under a curse. Well, let's begin tonight by refreshing our mind on Matthew 24, verses 36 through 44. So if you want to turn there, you can, or I can read. This is a scripture that we'll read just about every time we come together on this, because I think it's critical that you get in your mind the fact that Jesus drew the parallel between the time when he would return to reclaim his church and return for his second coming and the days of Noah. So he draws the parallel that the days of Noah are very similar to the days of when I will return. So Matthew chapter 24, verses 36 through 44 say this: "But concerning that day and hour," talking about his second coming to his disciples, he says, "No one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left." Most scholars see that as the rapture. "Therefore, stay awake, be alert, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." So one of the best ways that we can prepare ourselves for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is to study how things were during the time of Noah. What was going on during Noah's life? And we've done that over the past several Sundays. And the primary thing that we see is a wickedness that rivals probably anything that we read about in the scripture, except the way that the tribulation is described at the very end, right around the time of the second coming, which many of us would agree with we are well on our way into. It is right around the corner, brothers and sisters. I mean, do not think that it's far away. I mean, there is an urgency in our time. I mean, I heard a scholar say one time that every day, tomorrow will be what? The closest to the end of the world that it's ever been, right? Tomorrow will be. Today, right now it is, but tomorrow will be the closest. So, okay, let's look at Genesis chapter 6, verse 11. And let's talk about this corruption. Because what is about to happen and what troubles many people about the God of the Bible is that he uses this type of terminology, and that he talks about the wickedness of man, and that he destroyed the entire earth, all flesh, except for Noah and his family. So it had to be pretty bad for God to have to do something like that. So let's read. "Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth." All right, now let's just, if you got a pen or whatever, just in your Bible, I'm going to circle this. "Now the earth was corrupt, and the earth was filled with what? Violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had what? Corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with what? Violence. And I will destroy them with the earth. Now, I'm not a mathematician, okay? I can do arithmetic. 1, 2, 3 times God calls the earth corrupt. And 1, 2 times he says that this corruption had led to violence. Corruption and violence, corruption and violence. Imagine Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the three sons of Noah, growing up in such a world. And they had lived in this corrupt society their entire lives. Had it not been for godly parents and grandparents, they most likely would have been among those that were about to be destroyed. One major influencing factor which possibly helped these boys was the fact that their father kept them very busy with projects related to what? Building the ark and making preparations for the flood. Dr. Henry Morris. The earth's corruption was directly related to the violence that man was committing. Man's sin, listen to this very carefully. Man's sin and man's violence actually corrupted the earth. Do you hear that? We brought it. We caused the corruption. Corruption and violence. Well, the word corruption means to spoil or disfigure. Spoil or disfigure. And then violence. I love this definition. I don't remember who this was, but this just, when I read it, I got the chills. The cold-blooded and unscrupulous infringement of the personal rights of others, motivated by greed and hate, and often making use of physical violence and brutality. A favorite instrument is false accusation and unjust judgment. Whereas God has blessed the human family with the power of procreation to fill the earth, these culprits have filled the earth by procreating violence. Did you hear that? Let me read that again. Whereas God has blessed the human family with the power of procreation to fill the earth, these culprits, talking about those that were the results of the seed of Satan, these culprits have filled the earth by procreating violence. So what we have in this situation is we have the complete moral corruption of the human family and the defilement of the earth. That's what we have. God had looked upon His creation as good, but now looks upon His creation in disgust. And what does He say, brothers and sisters? He says, I am what? Sorry that I have created it. Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 25, Paul says this, For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. So what is he talking about? Even after the cleansing, I mean, in fact, just the moment the cleansing is over, what happens? Immediately, what do we see happen? We see sin happen within Noah's family, and we see almost a repeat thing of what happened with Adam. And again, sin begins to run rampant and begins to multiply again among all the earth. And the only one who has come that can fix it and that has fixed it, if we will place our faith in Him, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And one day, He shall return for a final judgment and cleanse it all forever and ever. Amen. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 4 says this. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His very precious and very great promises, of which the covenant of Noah is one, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of the sinful nature. So what's the whole problem, brothers and sisters? What is the whole problem? Corruption. Corruption's the whole problem. What causes problems in our churches, brothers and sisters? Corruption. What causes problems in our families? Corruption. What causes problems in the political arena? Corruption. Corruption causes problems, and human beings are corrupt because we are sinners, and the only hope that we have is to accept Christ into our life, submit to God and His precepts, but we are natural-born rebels, and that is the last thing that comes to us naturally. So we must have the Word of God, we must have the conviction of the Holy Spirit, we must place our faith in Him, and we must obey Him and submit to Him. Amen? And the majority of the world were not during the time of Noah. We're not. God was no secret because Noah was said to be a what? A preacher of what? Righteousness. For 120 years, God had put off the flood and allowed Noah to preach because He is a merciful God and He wishes that no one perish but all to come to repentance. But they did not. They continued to go their own way. For all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh. He said that twice. All flesh. All flesh. Anybody ever tells you that the flood was local? Where do you go? Right here to the scriptures, and you read those words. Say it with me. All flesh. All flesh. If it was local, I mean, how many of your hunters, whenever a flood happens, what do the animals do? They run from the water. They run to high ground. The only way it could have killed all the animals of the earth and all flesh of the earth was for the flood to be universal all over the earth. Notice the narrator links human morality with the state of the animal and natural worlds. Both people and animals have transgressed the parameters of their order and hierarchy ordained by God. It seems as though Dr. Morris, and I love studying him, you'll hear a lot from my mouth from him. He says there has been a total rupture of created relationships on part of the creature. A total rupture. So the new divine provision for the post-diluvian world, which means after the flood, antediluvian is before, post-diluvian is after. The new order for the post-diluvian world will be to put the fear of people in animals and to give the animals over as food. Verse 13. And God said to Noah. Don't you love it when you hear that? Don't you love it when you hear that? And God what? Said. And God said. And God said. God loves us enough and cares enough about us to speak to us, to let us know He's there, to speak to us and tell us His laws and tell us how He wants us to live and tell us everything about Himself, or at least all that we need to know. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it. The length of the ark is 300 cubits. Its breadth is 50 cubits and its height is 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above and set the door of the ark in its side and make it with lower, second, and third decks. Notice, and God said. The method by which God spoke to Noah is not disclosed. We are not sure exactly how He spoke to him. There are many ways that God speaks in the Bible. We don't know whether it was a vision or a dream or a direct theophany, which means that God appeared to him somehow and spoke to him, or whether Noah was asleep, as Joseph was, and He came to him in a dream. We are not certain, it does not say, but we know for a fact that God did speak to him. God did speak to him. Whatever it might be, Noah's experience is not unlike that of Christians who hear the Word of God unmistakably in Scripture and are willing to risk their lives on it. God is always present in Word and rarely in sight. Let me read that again to us 21st century Americans that are obsessed, just like the Israelites were, with seeing. You do realize that's the primary reason why they made the golden calf. They wanted to see something. Moses was no longer there. They couldn't see him anymore. So they had to build something they could see. That's why idolatry is the second commandment. Because we like things we can see, touch, and feel. But where's the faith in that? There's no faith in that. We have a God that is invisible. He worked signs and wonders to prove who he was. Then he sent Jesus Christ as the full revelation of who he was. But today, we have the Word of God. We have the Word. We have a full canon of Scripture that we can go to and read and be comforted by and admonished and taught. Listen to this statement again. Whatever it might be, Noah's experience is not unlike that of Christians who hear the Word of God unmistakably in Scripture and are willing to, listen to this, risk their lives on it. Lord Jesus, give us men and women and students today that are so fully committed to Jesus Christ and His Word that as Noah did in his day, that we will risk our lives and put our finances at risk for the kingdom of God. Why? Simply because we read it in this book. Amen? The people of God. Listen to this very carefully. This is one of the best statements I found in all of the reading I did for this passage. The people of God are the people of the ear and not the eye. The people of God are the people of the ear and not the eye. Because even when we read, how do we read? By hearing. Don't we hear the words in our conscience? We read and we hear inside our conscience. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Humankind cannot undermine, and this is where we are. You will really relate to this as the 21st century church in America. Humankind cannot undermine the moral basis of society without endangering the very existence of its civilization. Through its corruption, society sets in motion the process of inevitable self-destruction. Read any history guru you want to, and they will tell you that was why the Roman Empire fell, why the Greek Empire fell. Every great empire in history that has fallen, you can always point to the primary trajectory being moral decay of the foundation of the society. And that's where we're headed, and some would argue where we already are. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Let's have our picture of the ark now, please, my technology gurus up there. There it is. Don't you like that? Who saw that when I put it on Facebook back several weeks ago? Y'all saw it? You knew that's what you were going to get tonight, didn't you? Did you know that? You didn't know that. I don't know. I don't remember. I think a homeschool mother actually put that out on Facebook. And I tell you what, it took my breath away when I saw it. Now, we don't know that that's exactly what it looks like. But I think that's probably a very good guess at what it probably looked like. Big barge-looking facility. Put the big animals on the bottom and store most of the food on the second level, and then the smaller animals on top with all the family rooms on top near the air vents. Very, very interesting. But God tells him, make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. We have no idea, scholarship, we have no idea what exactly gopher wood is. We don't know. But the thing that we do draw from this is that what we know about God is that God never leaves us empty of direction, does he? When Moses built the tabernacle, he gave Moses, have you ever read that in the Old Testament? Have you ever read that? I mean, you need to have a cup of coffee, you need to have the TV off, and you don't need to have any distractions. Because there is so much detail in there about the tabernacle. It is unbelievable. And then when you flip over, and the instructions he gave about the temple are just as bad. And then when you read Ezekiel to the millennial temple, it is just as bad. And when I say bad, I don't mean bad as in like it's bad, because God gave this in the instructions, so it's got to be good. But the detail by which God gave us, he does not leave us to our own inventions. He gave Noah specific instructions on how to build this ark. He gave Moses specific instructions how to build the tabernacle. And he gave Solomon specific instructions on how to build the temple. And God in the New Testament has given us specific instructions of how we please him and how we come to know him. And how is that? Through believing in his Son, Jesus Christ. That's how we know God is a merciful and good God, because He does not leave us out there swinging in the breeze. He gives us instructions. He helps us. He loves us. He has given us His written word to know what it takes to please Him. Make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. Notice in the construction of the ark, this grabbed me. I'd never thought about this before. And when you look at that picture, notice in the construction of the ark, there is no mention of a rudder or navigational aids. You ever thought about that? No rudder. No steering wheel. No sail. No, you know, place with little bicycles with things, you know, tied to a propeller like they had on Gilligan's Island. Nothing like that. The fate of the ark depends solely on what? The will of God. Completely. Totally. The water will come, as we will study in the future weeks. The water comes, which most scholars see, the 40 days of rain being the extra water that it took, other than the ones coming up from the deep, to pick the ark up and make it begin to float. And then from there, brother, it was wherever the tide took it. It just drifted according to the will and way of God alone. Nothing else. Notice the ark was primarily designed for floating stability rather than speed or navigability. It was just meant to float and to not flip over. Just a big, big box. Just a big, wide box that floated. The Bible says next, make rooms in the ark. Individual rooms, obviously, for each type of animal that God would put on the ark and for Noah's family. And it's very reminiscent. I don't know where your mind goes when you hear that, but it reminds me of what did Jesus tell the apostles in the upper room? I have gone to what? Prepare a place for you. Prepare a place for you. That's God. He is the ultimate planner of the universe. Nobody can outplan God, brothers and sisters. Do you realize that? Nobody can. I don't care how many iPods you got. You can't outplan Him. He says, cover it inside and outside with pitch. The Hebrew word here actually means to cover. So it is not so much what they used, but the fact that the entire ark was covered with a substance that sealed it to keep it from leaking. It was covered on the inside and on the outside with pitch. Now, you know what occurred to me while I was reading this, and I didn't cross-reference this out and put this in the message because it's 4 minutes till seven and it's probably 10 minutes in itself. But those of you that know the Old Testament, that know the tabernacle, do you remember what the Levites had to do, what they had to rub everything down with? They had to rub everything down with oil. Why? So that God's wrath wouldn't kill them. Everything, all of the instruments in the tabernacle had to be rubbed down with oil, and they had to be rubbed down with oil. And in the New Testament, when it looks back at the tabernacle, that is symbolic of what? What is oil always symbolic of? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit being sealed with the Holy Spirit protects us from God's wrath. The pitch that was put on the inside and the outside of the ark that protected it from the seeping waters of the flood protected them and preserved them from the floodwaters. I think God is really trying to tell us something, but I think sometimes we don't listen very much. The word is also the regular word for atonement used in Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. Therefore, this is the first mention of atonement in the scripture used in the ark. Whatever the exact nature of this pitch, Dr. Morris speaking again, whatever the exact nature of this pitch, it was sufficient as a perfect covering for the ark to keep out the waters of judgment, as the blood of the Lamb provides a perfect atonement for the sins of humanity. And everybody says, what? Praise God. So what are the dimensions of the ark? We'll put that down there before I drop it over on the flowers. So he says, make an ark of gopher wood. These are the instructions. Make an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark. Cover it inside and outside with pitch. And then we have the dimension of the ark. And this, I don't know if you've ever really studied this, but it's going to blow you away. I've never really thought about it until I really studied. I knew it was big. I mean, I knew it was a big thing. It had to be big to put as many animals in it. But listen to how big this thing was. It was four. I took it and converted it from cubits to feet because we don't know what cubits are today. It was 450 feet long. 450 feet long. Three football fields. Is that about right? That's about right, isn't it? Three football fields. 75 feet wide and 45 feet high. 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. That is 1.5 football fields. Okay, I was wrong. 1.5 football fields. I got it in my own notes and didn't even read it. Isn't that something? It is seven. In other words, that's seven parking spaces wide and four stories high. It was built like a rectangular box with good stability and rough seas. Its capacity would resemble approximately 800 railroad boxcars. Think about that. When was the last time you got caught by a train in Columbus? Happens to me at least once a week. How about you? Who's been caught the past week? I want to know, really, who's been caught? All right, all of you that have not been caught, you need to tell me the secret, because I get caught by that thing every time I go take Logan to Probst Park for football practice. I get caught by the train. So if you sit there and you count, I mean, the most I think that we ever sit there and see is about 100 rail cars when they pass by. But the ark could hold 800 railroad boxcars and had a weight capacity of 14,000 gross tons. It was constructed in the form of a large rectangle, so it would be exceedingly stable, like a huge square barge, virtually impossible, impossible to capsize. Because, I mean, you think about it, a barge that big with that much weight, and even the biggest wave that hit it, I mean, it might get that far, but the wave's going to go over it, and it's going to come right back, right back. The next instruction, he says, make a roof. Now, this word is a little difficult to interpret. And as I've told you before, whenever you're reading your Bibles, and if your Bible is footnoted and helps, and it's kind of a study Bible more or less, if there's a word that the translation committees were not sure exactly how it needed to be translated, what you do is you look and it'll have a little letter out beside it, and in the bottom of your Bible, it'll have the other word that they were debating about or whatever. Well, in this case, they didn't know if it should be called a roof or a skylight or a window. All they knew was, well, there was supposed to be an opening, and most scholars see this as an opening that was, I believe, one cubit, it said, one cubit all the way around the ark. And then the roof was built on top of that, kind of like you see up here. See at the very top? Right up there? That's the window that he calls it, or the skylight or whatever, and that's how the ark was ventilated. Just to quote Dr. Morris, I know y'all might get tired of reading him, but I'm telling you, if you don't have his commentary on Genesis, you need to get it. He is a fantastic, well-balanced, sound, godly scholar. One of the best I've ever read. He says the language here is difficult, but most understand this to be a one-cubit opening extending all the way around the ark's circumference near the roof as provision for light and ventilation. And then the last couple of things. The door to the ark and its side. Only one door, and all must enter and exit through it. And once you entered, there was nowhere else to go but where, brothers and sisters? Deeper into the what? Ark. No back door. One door in the side of the ark. Everybody had to go in through it. Everybody. This recalls to us John chapter 10, verses 7 through 9. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be what? Saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. And then finally, we see the three different decks here. Make it with a lower, second, and third decks. And these were obviously for the different divisions of animals and people that would be staying on the ark for the year-long journey. And I had this thought, but it's probably a goofy thought, but I'm going to share it with you anyway. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And then Paul said what? He was called up to the 1, 2, 3rd heaven, perhaps embedded within the salvation of the ark is even maybe a subtle look, perhaps, into what eternity may look like. I don't know. Perhaps. So make a sky, make a roof, a skylight, a window for the ark. Finish it a cubit above. Put a door to the ark in its side and make it with lower, second, and third decks. And then we will finish with this reading in verse 16 through the end. Make a roof for the ark and finish it a cubit above and set the door of the ark in its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female, of the birds according to their kinds, and of the animals according to their kinds, of every creeping things of the ground according to its kind. Two of every sort shall come into you to keep them alive. Also take with you every sort of food that is eaten and stored up. It shall serve as food for you. And here, verse 22, is where we're going to end tonight. And this is a good word for us. A good word for us. I mean, we're 21st century Americans, right? We drive a car everywhere we go pretty much, right? Do we have to farm our food? Where do we go? To the supermarket, right? Do we build our own houses? Do we build our own cars? Our lives are pretty easy, brothers and sisters. Are they not? They're pretty easy. Other than having to deal with a little corruption from time to time at the workplace or the home, which the Lord Jesus helps us through. And all God is asking us to do is to be obedient to His Word and obedient to His church. But after reading that litany of things, God said, Noah, build an ark. And not only are you to build it, but you are to bring all of these thousands of animals onto the ark and cultivate all the food and bring all this food on the ark. And then all of your family are going to... And this is going to take him months and months and months and months to do. Does that sound like a pretty easy job? When no rain has ever come? When the world is full of corruption and evil, knowing that while you're going through this, you're being laughed at, mocked, possibly under the threat of death. Probably some of your sons hanging on by a thread, being wooed by every wicked person that's there, trying to be drumming. I mean, you that have children, you know how that is. You pray to God every day that your children don't fall victim to the wicked people that are trying to draw them into their snares and their traps. Imagine the life of Noah. Imagine this task that God has given him. I am going to destroy all the earth. Build this ark and put all this stuff in it. And what's verse 22 say? Noah did this. He did all. Say that with me. He did all that God commanded him. That's a very good question for us tonight. Brothers and sisters, are we doing all that God has commanded us to do? We don't have to build an ark. Most of us are not having to deal with most of the stuff that Noah did. But are we doing all that God has commanded us to do? Are we? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much. And Lord, that's how I always end every sermon, by thanking you. Because Lord, without you, what we do here is meaningless. If you're not real, if your son Jesus Christ did not come and die on that cross, if he was not your incarnate son here on earth, what are we doing here? As Paul said, we should be the most pitied people on earth if everything in this book is not completely 100% true. And Father, I thank you so very much for the preserved example of Noah that we have in the Scriptures. to see a man that lived during times that we cannot begin to really imagine, somewhat imagine with the way things are getting today. But I still don't think contemporary society with the technology we have and the government I just don't think we can really get our mind around everything Noah was dealing with. But even with the pressures of his culture and the pressures of his time, Noah invested untold amounts of time and untold amounts of money, all for the purpose of being 100% obedient to you. He was not a sinless man, as we will soon see after the flood subsides. But he was upright and blameless in his generation. And Father, I pray that we may be those types of men and women in this generation. I pray that we may walk with you, that we may be faithful to you, and that one day, written in the annals of heaven, we will hear the words, "And Shelby did all that God commanded him to do. And Bill did all that God commanded him to do. And Angie did all that God commanded him to do. And Brad did all that God commanded him to do. And Cindy did all that God commanded her to do." Are we doing all that you have commanded us to do, Lord? I'm just asking that question tonight. And may it echo in our mind this coming week, as we get up and we go into our world tomorrow, as we leave this place tonight and we ride home in our cars and we try to drive safely and get home and get comfortable and lay down and go to sleep and check on the news a little bit and prepare ourselves for tomorrow. May the question echo in all of our minds. Are we doing all that God has commanded us? And Father, we ask all of this tonight in the precious name of the one who bled and died for us, and who rose again for us, and who paid the price for us. And his name is Jesus. We ask all of this in his precious name. Yeshua. Amen. Would you stand for a moment of response?
Jesus is tenderly calling you home, calling today, calling today. Why from the sunshine of love will you roam, farther and farther away? Calling today, calling today. Jesus is calling, is tender.
Thank you so much for your attention tonight. Is there any last word before Brother Owens comes and prays our benediction? Any last word at all from anybody? We do have a promotions committee meeting immediately following this in that last room down there to the left for just about a half hour. If you've got the time, promotions committee, you should know who you are. Won't last long. I've just got a handout I want to give you and ask you a few questions. You notice probably by the bulletin, we've got a lot of committee meetings over the next couple of months, trying to get all those kind of taken care of before the end of the year so we can start 2013 on a good note. Amen? Amen. Any last word? Brother Brian, please come.
Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for the time that we've had tonight to hear your word. We just pray, Lord, you'd continue to bless us here at Woodland. We do pray for our nation, Lord. We pray for our president and all of our leaders, Lord. Especially, Lord, we pray for the ones that are not saved, that they'll have eternal salvation. Thank you, Lord, for the blessings that you've provided for us. We know, Lord, that we're unworthy of the blessings that you do provide for us, but we thank you so much that you've blessed us so much. We ask now, Lord, that you'd go with us and lead, guide, and direct us and bring us back to the next appointed time. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
God be with you till we meet again. By his counsels guide, uphold you.